As we continue our study through Mark, really enjoying this study. Mark is a great detailed gospel, gives us a great insight into the life, the ministry of Jesus. And now tonight, we have a study that we look at. We're not going to get through the whole chapter because it's very long, but we are going to look at the first half of it, really. And starting there in Mark chapter 6, verse 1, we read, it says, "Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he had laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in his circuit teaching.'" We'll stop there for now. Tonight, what we're talking about is a series of events that take place, period of time that we see rejection happening, rejection of Jesus, rejection of the disciples, just the rejection that people face. And what we can really take away from it is, how do we personally handle rejection? Because we're going to face it many times. You know, I think back to junior high and high school, trying out for the sports teams, trying out for the basketball team, and you go through the tryout, and there's a bunch of kids who try out, and there's only 12 guys who are going to make the team, and maybe two or three alternates, you know, and you're there, and you're waiting to hear, and the next day, you go out, coach is putting the list up, and everybody's fighting over to see the list on the wall, and if your name's not on the list, it's just this big letdown. It feels like this incredible rejection. You know, and then from there, it's like, now what am I going to do? I can't play basketball, so what's next? You know, and you just pout. But Jesus gives us a good picture in ministry. How do we handle rejection? How do we handle when people reject us? You know, and that's just a picture of life in general. Like I said, the basketball team, whatever, no big deal. We get on, we move on with our lives. But in ministry, there's such a deeper issue that we face sometimes when there's rejection, when we're maybe trying to minister the gospel to somebody and they slam the door in our face. How does that feel? Not good, right? But how do we handle it and how do we move on? Jesus gives us a great lesson, a breakdown of how to handle it. And so the first section that we just read here is Jesus himself being rejected. Jesus himself experiencing this deep hurt, this deep rejection. And why is it so deep? Well, it says he went out from there. He was in Capernaum, which was like a second home to him. And so Nazareth being his home, he's going home. This is his hometown. It's a homecoming. Again, the high school sports, right? The homecoming. It's a big deal. Everybody gets really excited about it. I don't know if you guys ever watched the show American Idol, but I haven't seen it in years. But in this show, after a certain amount of time, they have the top 12 and or top whatever. I don't know how many it is. But whenever there's a certain point, however many people are left, they take them back to their hometown. And when they bring them back to their hometown, they have a parade. And there's thousands and thousands and thousands of people lining the streets because of the homecoming of this American Idol finalist, not even the winner, just a finalist, just because this person can kind of sing and they made it into one of the finalists on this show. There's this gigantic homecoming celebration. And Jesus doesn't experience anything like that, right? So that's the picture. We honor these people and there's a homecoming. They come and there's people are lining the streets. Oh, you're wonderful. You haven't actually done anything yet. You haven't won anything yet. You haven't got signed a record label or anything, but you're wonderful. And they line the streets for them. They want their autographs. They want a picture with them. And there's a parade that's happening. You would think that we're talking about Jesus here. There maybe would be a pretty big homecoming. The word about Jesus is spreading. People are hearing about who he is. People are hearing about this man called Jesus and the teachings that are so incredible and the wondrous works that are taking place within his ministry. The word is spreading. People are being healed. Lives are being changed, and the word is spreading. And so now he's coming. He leaves Capernaum, If you come to Israel with us, Capernaum is a beautiful, beautiful little town right on the Sea of Galilee. And you see that, you experience it. We have a Bible study right under a fig tree over there, or some sort of tree, an olive tree. Or it's just a great spot. But you get this picture, and that's the place of retreat for Jesus. That's where he goes, and he can sit back, and he knows people there. He's comfortable there. But he leaves that place, and now he's going to Nazareth, his hometown, the homecoming. But his homecoming was not a very good homecoming. He spoke in the synagogue of his hometown, and he's standing there, and people are astonished, but not necessarily astonished and saying, wow, this is so incredible and so beautiful. What he's saying, they're like, where did he get this from? Where did he learn all this? When did he have time to go to seminary? He's a carpenter. And that's the idea of what's taking place here. They're hearing things out of his mouth, deep, incredible, theological things. They're like, man, this is the carpenter kid. This is the son of Mary. He's not supposed to know all this stuff. But yet they're astonished by what he knows. And really what's happening is this jealousy is taking over. This heart is taking over of not understanding. This is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And there were many that believed that, and there were many that followed him because of that. It says here that his disciples followed him. It's not speaking of just the 12 that followed him. There was a multitude of people that continued to follow him at this time. We go back chapter after chapter, you know, the first five chapters of this book, there's many people that are following him. Remember, we talked about a couple weeks ago about when he was at the sea and there were so many people crowding around, he has backed up to the water and he gets onto the boat and he teaches a Bible study from the boat because there's nowhere else for him to go. He's on the boat in the sea and they're all on the shore. So these are the multitudes. These are the disciples, the followers of Jesus. And when we see in this chapter, right in the beginning in the verse 1 where it says his disciples followed him, it's not just speaking of the 12. It's speaking of probably hundreds to thousands of people that are going around and saying, this man is incredible, and the things that he's saying are incredible, and I have to hear it. And so he's speaking in the synagogue, and the people are astonished, and the people of his hometown are blown away by the things that he was saying. These are things that they never heard before. And then they begin to question, where did this come from? Where did he learn these things? How did he get so smart? How did he get so wise? How did he get so powerful, hearing and learning about all the wondrous works and the miracles that have taken place? And they mocked him. Isn't this Mary's son? Isn't this just a normal guy? Isn't this just a carpenter? And as I said before, wasn't he too busy working with his hands to learn these deep theological things? And so then they turned all of this into jealousy and they took offense to it. And so we see now Jesus is being rejected. He's experiencing real rejection, going home, and yet his own rejecting him. Going home and his own not accepting him. You would think, you go home and it's this, hey, welcome home. So good to have you. We've heard about you. You're performing miracles. You're doing great things. But no, they reject him. And why do they reject him? It's because of their unbelief. They couldn't get past the fact that this was simply the carpenter boy that they knew. They couldn't get over that. So then further, we saw there in verse 4 that Jesus now responds to their rejection. So the point number one is that simplicity of being rejected. And we all have at times in our lives faced rejection of some sort. So then it's being rejected. Now we see it's handling rejection. How does Jesus handle rejection? He responds to their rejection. He says a prophet is not without honor, of course, right? Except in his hometown, except in his own country, among his own relatives, among his own house. Jesus was rejected by his very own friends, his very own neighbors, his very own relatives. They said there, even his sisters, they're here among us. And they didn't say anything. They didn't speak up, so they reject him. Then verse 5, a part of his handling this rejection, this is he could do no mighty work there. Except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them on his way out of town, kind of idea, in passing. It's like Jesus' passive power is so far behind any other power that there is. It's like, yeah, he could do no mighty work. I don't know about you guys, but healing sick people is pretty mighty to me. But this is Jesus we're talking about. So mighty work is so far beyond what our minds comprehend, so far beyond what we really think of. And so first of all, it's an amazing thing that we see him do in passive form, healing sick people. He could do no mighty work, so on his way out of town, he just happened to heal a few sick people. And second is that he realizes that their unbelief can't be won over. It can't be won over. They can't be wowed by his power. And he doesn't want to win them with his power. And the signs and wonders, fade. But they had this lack of belief. They had this lack of faith. They had the unbelief that wasn't going to change. And he said, I'm not going to try to win them over and wow them with miraculous things. So he just healed a few sick people on his way out of town. And it says there, verse 6, that he marveled because of their unbelief. He marveled because of their unbelief. There's only one thing in all of Scripture that we see Jesus marvel at. It's faith. Either a lack of faith or a presence of faith. But it's the only thing in Scripture that we see Jesus referring to that he marvels at. And in this situation, he marvels at their unbelief. Why would he marvel at their unbelief? Because they saw him. They saw a transformed person. They saw who they thought was just the carpenter boy now returning home that has a following of people, that has miracles taking place, that's preaching, and amazing things are happening. But yet they chose not to believe. That's the thing about unbelief. It's not just a lack of belief. It's not just a lack of understanding. Unbelief is a choice to say, I will not believe. I will not accept what's right in front of me. I will not accept the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what they're saying here. That's the unbelief. It's the choice to not believe. So Jesus marvels. He marvels at the lack of faith. And then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. So how does Jesus handle rejection? We saw clearly he is rejected by his own. And that's a heartbreaking experience. But yet, what does he do? He heals a few sick people, and he gracefully just goes about in the different villages teaching. He doesn't let discouragement set in. It would be easy when we're rejected, it would be easy for us to say, I give up, I'm done. This past weekend, I took on a large project at my house, redoing my shed. My shed had mold everywhere, water damage, and like the boards on the sides are peeling off and there's just water like pours into the shed. So I'm like, it's time, you know? So I decide the framing is still in good shape, so I'm just going to take all of the side panels off and put new ones up. Well, the guy didn't use pressure-treated wood on anything. If you don't know about pressure-treated, you need pressure-treated wood outside because it's wet outside, and it won't rot as quickly, at least. It won't be destroyed as quickly. And so it was just a disaster taking this whole shed apart. It took like half a day just to take two sides off of it, and then another half a day to put the new sides up. And anyway, long story short, I finished last night, about 9 o'clock last night. So did it all day Saturday, did it all half a day yesterday, just a big project. And it was easy at times to get discouraged. I mean, there's so many, I just wanted to kick the shed over. I wanted to tie it up to the back of a truck and just drive it away. You know, I wanted to give up, to throw in the towel. I'm done with this. This is ridiculous. But having to keep going, I got to get the job done, you know. But see, Jesus doesn't let that discouragement set in and say, I want to give up. This is ridiculous. These people are nuts. That's how we feel sometimes about different things in our lives. I want to give up. I've been rejected. I feel alone. I'm depressed. I'm going through such a hard time. Nobody understands me. All these things come into our mind. Imagine Jesus coming home and being completely rejected by his own, by his family, his neighbors, his friends. Think about how easy it would be to be discouraged, to be depressed at that time. But he doesn't, because he knows what's necessary, and what's necessary is that he press on. And he sets that incredible example on how to handle rejection. He deals with it in grace and gentleness. He makes one simple statement to them, and he heals a few people, touching a few people and healing a few people on his way out, and then they go about in the different villages, and he continues to teach. He goes on a circuit teaching. The idea is he's on a tour. You know, I'll go to this village, and we'll make sure to hit all of the villages as we are in this area, and he teaches, and he preaches, and lives are changed. When we face discouragement, guys, when we face rejection, we follow the example of Jesus. We don't give up. We don't throw in the towel. We continue to press on, to do what's pleasing to him. So now we get into verse 7, we read, and he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in the money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also, he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So now we see Jesus gives an example. Hey, look, guys, I was rejected. They saw him being rejected. And now he gives an example of how to respond, how to handle rejection. And now we come to number 3 is on-the-job training. He taught them, this is what happens. You get rejected, you handle rejection, now it's your turn, go out. And he sends them out. We see the first missionaries going out right now. The first missionaries, and he sends them out in pairs, and there's great value in that, right? Because it's really hard to do this alone. It's really hard to do ministry alone. It's really hard to go about doing things on our own, but he sends them out in pairs, two by two. You guys go out this way. You guys go out this way. You guys go out this way and start preaching. And he gave them power over unclean spirits. So he's telling them, you're going to preach. You're going to heal people. You're going to cast out demons in my name. This is what he's sending them out to do. And he doesn't want them to go alone. He wants them to go out in power. He gives them this power. They have been with Jesus, and now having seen him and seeing how he's done things, they're sent out to do the same things. And it says he gave them power. And then he tells them, bring nothing with you. Just keep it simple, guys. The first missionaries, he sends them out with nothing. That's not an easy thing, to be sent out as a missionary. You go out as a missionary, and many times they go out with nothing. They're living off of missionary support, and they're living off of very simple living. But that's the model. That's the idea that Jesus gives. He says to them, go take nothing with you. Why? Why would they not take anything with them? Well, one, they didn't need any help in ministry because Jesus gave them power. So they didn't need anything extra. They didn't need anything to expand their ministry. They didn't need any wow factor to their ministry. They didn't need some grand evangelistic event to take place. You know, they just were going out and they were preaching. The first missionaries, they had the gospel. They had power from Jesus. Also, they didn't need anything to distract them. You know, they didn't bring their favorite video game with them. They didn't bring their iPad with them because if I get bored, I could watch Netflix. You know, this is not, the idea is just, they had nothing. There was nothing that was going to distract them. There was nothing that was going to take up their time. There was nothing that was going to take over any focus from the truth of the gospel, from the truth of the message, and the truth of the mission that they were set out to do. Nothing could distract them. And then lastly, they would be traveling light. Right? So it kept it so they wouldn't get so tired, for one, maybe, because they're not carrying all this stuff. But on the flip side, because they traveled so light, they would be fully dependent on God. They didn't bring any food with them. They brought nothing. Jesus tells them to bring nothing. That's not easy, but yet they do it, and we don't hear anything otherwise that, oh, they starved to death. No, God provides, and he tells them to go out and take nothing with you so that they could be fully dependent on God, and that they, each step they took, each town they went to, would be a new step of faith. So this is all part of the training he's telling them. This is the first missions training program right here, and Jesus is giving it to them, laying it out for them. Take nothing with you, and when you go, you're going to experience rejection. You may experience rejection. As I have experienced rejection, you may experience rejection. And when you do, you kick the dust off your feet. You don't get discouraged. And you go to the next place and you minister to people. Keep doing it. Keep going. Don't stop. Every single one of us, we have some sort of ministry in front of us every day. Maybe it's our kids. I know for my wife, that's a big thing every day. For me, that's a big thing every day. But that's in front of us every single day. Maybe it's coworkers. Maybe it's dealing with difficult coworkers. I don't know what it is, but we all have ministry set before us every single day. And we have a choice to make, to let it pass by or to take it on and to preach. Not, you know, to stand up in front of the whole office and start preaching. That's not what I'm telling you to do. But you might have a person that you can minister to. You might have an opportunity to stand up in front of your office and preach. Who knows? But the reality is we all have a ministry in front of us. And at times that ministry is going to get really discouraging and we may feel rejected. But when that happens, Jesus says it to him. Remember your training. Remember when I was rejected. And when you are, you kick off the dust and you move on. And let that be a testimony. Let that be a sign of the rejection that's taken place. And then Jesus says, I'll take care of it. The judgment will happen. I'll take care of it. You don't have to worry. You don't even have to tell them that the judgment is going to happen. You just kick the dust off your feet and move on. Don't get discouraged and keep preaching the gospel. Jesus says clearly there, those who reject the message would not be tolerated. It would be worse judgment on them than on Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, what happened? They were destroyed, wiped off the map, gone. I don't know how much worse it can get than that, but Jesus says it will be worse. It's a dangerous place rejecting the gospel. But the disciples have their orders, and so they go out. That's the next step. See, Jesus gives them, here's your marching orders. Here's what you're supposed to do. And they didn't sit back and say, you know, let me really think about that for a while. Think if it's worth it. Let me think about if I can handle it. Let me think about if I'm going to be able to do that without any, you know, extra clothes, without any place to sleep, without any food, without, you know, let me spend some time on this and evaluate the situation. Guess what, guys? If Jesus says to do something, great idea, do it, okay? Just do it. The more that we start to bring our human mindset into things is the more that we mess things up. It's one thing to hear from God, but it's another thing entirely to actually do what he says. I often, in correcting my kids, will say, you know, do you understand what I'm saying to you? And say, yes, Daddy, I understand. I say, okay, show me. And let's say my son Michael hits his sister Hannah, and I say, guys, come here, listen. And I correct them and I instruct them in righteousness, and I say, you're not supposed to hit your sister. Do you understand? He says, yes, Daddy. And then he goes back and he hits her again right away. Dude. That's the heart here is show me. If you understand, then don't do the same thing again. Do what I'm saying. And that's our relationship with God. He says, don't do this or do this. He's not looking for a whole series of questions. He's saying, just go for it. When he says to do it, do it and show him. It's one thing to hear from God, and we need to hear from God. But when he tells us something, we need to follow through. We need to be obedient. And they go out, they're obedient to what Jesus tells them to do, and they preach repentance. They did not go to the streets wearing sandwich boards and yelling out to everybody, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They didn't do that. There was grace in it. And there was a time for that, right? John the Baptist went about like honey dripping from his beard and was telling people, repent, Jesus is coming. You better repent right now. It's time. But they didn't go out and do that. It says they preached in a way that would draw people into a place of repentance. Our goal, that's always our goal, that souls would be saved. We preach, we minister. Our goal is to bring people to repentance. Not to force them, not to beat them into repentance, but to help people understand their desperate need for a Savior. Do we understand our own desperate need for a Savior? Because if we don't understand that, then we're not going to be able to preach repentance to others. So we see these three things so far. We have Jesus being rejected, Jesus handling rejection, and then Jesus sending the 12 disciples out on the job training, two at a time, two by two in different directions. They're going through on the job training. And now we look in verse 14. We'll read through verse 29. It says, "Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, 'John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.' Others said, 'It is Elijah.' And others said, 'It is the prophet, or like one of the prophets.' But when Herod heard, he said, 'This is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead.'" Now we know that not to be true, of course. "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, 'Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you.' He also swore to her, 'Whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half my kingdom.' So she went out and said to her mother, 'What shall I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, 'I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter.' And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb." This is some pretty serious stuff. Kind of disturbing. But this is the account of John the Baptist being beheaded. We're seeing this take place. This is Herod hearing about Jesus. Now, it says there, King Herod. And the interesting thing is that Herod was actually never given the title of king. He was denied the title of king multiple times. So Mark, in this writing, is likely using the title of king in a mocking tone, saying, "Oh, King Herod, right? Yeah, King Herod. He has no power, you know? He's a soft guy." But he gives us that picture of who Herod is. And then Herod heard about Jesus and believed that Jesus is John the Baptist risen from the dead. And then it goes on to explain to us this story, this account of John the Baptist and the beheading that took place and how it took place. And that Herod arrested him. He put him in prison because John rebuked him for stealing his brother's wife. Valid reason for a rebuke. Am I right? That's a very valid reason, but yet he didn't like that. And furthermore, his brother Philip's wife really didn't like that. She wanted to go to the point of killing him. But Herod was afraid. Herod was soft, remember. Herod was afraid. He was afraid of John because he knew he was just and he was holy. He looked at him as this righteous man, this holy man. I need to look out for him. So he kept him safe from Herodias in the prison. And Herodias, Herod's wife, who was formerly his brother Philip's wife, wanted to kill John, but couldn't, like I said, because Herod feared John. as a holy man, as a just man, as a righteous man. So then we see what happens. Herod has a birthday and he throws a big party. And at that party, Herodias has a plan. She's got it all mapped out. She sends her daughter in. You go dance for him. You please him. You make him happy. And he, because he is weak, will give you whatever you want. And when he does, you come and talk to me. She sets it up. It's clear that she sets this thing up because it says when she came, when her daughter came to her, she immediately says, the head of John the Baptist. When she says, she comes, mom, he's going to give me anything I ask for. What should I ask for? The head of John the Baptist. Like that. She had that answer ready to go. She knew it was going to happen because she knew her husband and she knew his pride and she knew his weakness. He throws this party to show off his great success. He brings in all the higher up people around and says, let's celebrate together. Look at what I have. Look at my kingdom. Look at my power. Look at my wealth. And then he does exactly what is expected. He offers Herodias' daughter anything she wants. And when she goes to her mother, as I said, she has it all planned out. She has it planned out. She's trying to overcompensate for her guilt. She's trying to ease her guilt. Listen, take John out and at least somebody won't be telling us about it anymore. And so she sends her back and says, ask for John the Baptist's head. And she does that. Herod is caught in a place that he's been trying to protect John the Baptist for all this time. But now in front of all these people has made an oath and said, I'll give you anything you want up to half my kingdom. And when she asks for the head of John the Baptist, he's stuck. He doesn't want to give the head of John the Baptist, but yet he doesn't want to break his oath in front of all these fancy guests. It's his pride. And he fulfills the request there. It says he was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths, this is verse 26, and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. And that word that it explains there is that he's exceedingly sorry. He has great sorrow. It's the same word that is used as when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the word paralipos, meaning greatly distressed. Jesus, we know the story when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. He was greatly distressed. He was exceedingly sorry. He was sorrowful to the point that he sweat drops of blood. And he's praying to the Father, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Knowing that he had to go to the cross, knowing that he was going to die for the sins of the world, he said, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And this is the sorrow that he's going through. This is the pain and the anguish that he's going through. And he prays this over and over and over again. And ultimately, he submits his will to the will of the Father. This is the same sorrow that Herod is experiencing because he recognized John the Baptist as a just man, as a holy man. A man that is set apart. It says even earlier that he heard John gladly. Verse 20, it says, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was just and holy, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. He enjoyed hearing from John the Baptist. And so now he's at the place of having to put him to death because of a prideful promise that he made. We see this as a testimony, a story of John the Baptist facing ultimate rejection simply because he spoke truth, simply because he brought a rebuke. Unfortunately, this very much is who we are. We don't often welcome rebuke into our lives. We often reject any sort of correction. Why? Because like Herod, we're prideful. We think we've got it figured out. But as I said before, if we recognize how desperately we need Jesus, we will be able to then share that with other people so that they're brought to repentance, so that they also understand how desperately they need Jesus. Pride keeps us from understanding our need for salvation. And pride ultimately brought Herod to that place of being exceedingly sorry that he had to put this holy man, this righteous man, to death. He faced the ultimate, John faced the ultimate rejection to the point of death. But in that, John received a great reward. So the rejection brought on then glory. When we're rejected by the world, we could wear it like a badge of honor. We could wear it and say, it's okay because I have Jesus, and one day my reward will be great. Jesus sets the example. He's rejected by his own. He teaches them in an example. He doesn't physically tell them, guys, look, here's what's happening. I'm being rejected, and watch, here's what I'm going to do. This is how you do it. He just shows them. He just lives out his life. He's rejected, he handles the rejection, and then he sends them out and says, you too may be rejected, and when you are, this is what you do. You don't get caught in discouragement. You don't get caught in depression. Although you might feel alone, you're not alone. Keep going. Persevere. Press on. And they go out, and they obey. They do this, and then they hear testimony. Then they hear the story of, this is John. This is what happens. This is what happens when there's the ultimate rejection. But John, he handled the rejection. He dealt with it, and he was with God. He was in heaven. We will face rejection. We will face discouraging times, especially in the world we live in today. We're in discouraging times. The Christian, the church, is slowly being rejected more and more every day. We're being chased out of different places. And we here in America have not yet experienced real persecution, but it may not be far off. But how do we handle it? We keep going. We keep doing what we're set out to do. We fulfill the mission that we've been commanded to fulfill. Just like the disciples that Jesus sent out, they fulfilled that mission. And our mission is the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. Preaching in the name of Jesus. Baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, go, do it. Lo, I am with you always. We have been given a mission, and we will face rejection, but we're told to press on. We're told to not get discouraged. At least not to fall into discouragement. The discouragement might happen. We'll get rejected, but we press on through it. We trust in the Lord through it. And are we in a place that we might be able to take that ultimate rejection like John did, like many others have done? Martyrs, men and women who died for their faith. This is the beginning of the mission field. Jesus sends out the 12 on a mission, and he makes it very clear it's not going to be easy. Are we ready for it? For us, we've been promised a helper, the Holy Spirit. We don't have to do it alone. Jesus didn't send the disciples out alone. He sent them out in pairs. He trained them, and then he sent them out in pairs. We have our training, the Bible, and he doesn't send us out alone. We need to pray and ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit, that we can face rejection and move on. That we can minister the gospel and keep ministering the gospel. That we can fulfill our mission, the Great Commission.